You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I'm very concerned today. I think you are as well. I'm extremely concerned for our nation. I don't know, Ms. Treiber could tell you, I don't know if I've seen 15, 20 minutes of news this year or in December if I've seen that. I hear bits and pieces on my radio. We live 4 or 5 blocks away. I'll hear a piece on the radio. I don't read the newspaper. I don't know if anybody even gets a newspaper anymore if they have them. But I'm not much in the news. It discourages me too much. I don't like it, but I hear things. Our people will say things. Or it will pop up on my phone and I'll see a headline. I can't believe we have people elected to the highest positions in our land and have just moved into Congress and they're using such foul, nasty words for our children and our wives and our men to hear in this country. I just can't believe that we would be so debased, women speaking like that. I'm glad I never had a mother like that. I'm glad I never had my wife has never been that way with her life. I'm glad I have sisters that are morally sound and family. I'm so burdened for this nation. I'm so burdened that we're lied to and news media, I don't know if they tell the truth. I don't even think the weatherman tells the truth. And this is our weather thermometer every Saturday morning at the bus meet. He said yesterday, it's going to rain today. Thank God for the sun. He lied to us. Of course, I said, my phone said it's going to rain yesterday. And it was nice yesterday. I want to be a weatherman in my next life. You can make a lot of money. You don't have to be right. Aren't you burdened for this, our country, our nation? I'm burdened for our world. There's slaughtering of people and there's ISIS. I don't need to go into all that. But our world's a mess and nations are crumbling. Corruption. I'm burdened for our churches. Our churches are compromising like we have never compromised before, in my estimation. And yet somehow, Brother Poussin, sometimes I think we believe everything is the worst. May I take you back to World War I, where 45 million people died? Can you imagine those few short years, the amount of people that were being buried all over this globe, 45 million. That is more than the largest state in the United States, California. We have 40 million here. That'd be like every little child and nursery age child and every boy and every girl, every teenager, every man, every woman dying in this state, 45 million plus. And you think it can't get any worse, but I remind you, World War II, the Allies versus the Axis, and those two divisions, World War II, nearly 85 million people died. We think, wow, the last 5 years have been the worst. Well, 1939 through 1945, those 5, 6 years of World War II, 85 million souls perished. You and I have been together overseas and preaching. We saw those cemeteries that literally looked miles long and those white markers of Americans buried overseas and so many have been buried at sea. 85 million. Well, we're living in the worst day in America's history. Oh, really? 85 million dead? Well, we will live in the worst time in world history. All right, Mr. Hitler, come here. Who took people by the name of the Jews. Said, I hate them. I hate the Jews. And I'm grateful for my homeland, Germany, that allowed my dad, mother's homeland. I'm glad that they've allowed the concentration camps and the death camps to live and say, we're ashamed of it, but this is what took place in world history. And Hitler takes, you've seen those pictures. Keep it fresh in my mind. I looked at it this week again. He takes women standing with their little children, and he takes men standing with their families, and he slaughters them. Thousands and some days, tens of thousands in the same day. And then you see them loading them. You say, 6 million Jews. Well, we're living, Brother Martin, we're living in the worst day ever. I think the devil tries to get us to realize it's the worst. And even we think of church work. I think of how we think it's the worst, but do we remember the days of in the teens and 1910s and 20s and 30s and 40s of modernism and liberalism that invaded our churches and rationalism because you weren't looked as a preacher educated unless you went back to Europe and back to Germany and were taught rationalism? Not thus saith the Lord or what the word of God says, but then they brought that back to America and they introduced what they called modernism and liberalism and orthodoxy and neo-orthodoxy and evangelicalism and new evangelicalism. And then now today we then started having the contemporary church and that swiftly went away. And now the emergent church and everything goes. Preacher said to me yesterday on the phone, he said, I remember the first time I heard the word charismatic. I saw for the first time in my life, and he said, this is back in the late 70s, early 80s. I was a younger preacher, he said. And he said, I saw a preacher on a bar stool, and the pulpit had moved away, and he had ropes shackling around his legs, and his arms are shackled together with ropes. Then he said, are you tired of grandma's dress? Are you tired of grandma's Bible? Are you tired of grandma's rules? Come to our church where there's freedom. We all want to be free from any authority in our lives, politically, religiously, family. I'm going to do what is right in my own eyes. That's the theme of the book of Judges. Judges 17:6 is the theme verse. And the very last verse mirrors that verse again. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We go to work. We love the job we have till we're there several months. Then we want to run the job and we want to tell the HR department and the manager or the owner of the company that established it, gave you a job and gave you insurance. We want to tell them how we want the job done. We want to get married because I want to be fulfilled with this man, with this woman. And then we want to tell our mate how to be what they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to become. And I learned long ago, never enter the kitchen with advice. Because my wife would say, if I was giving her some little tips about how to cook, she goes, why don't you take over? I don't want to take over. I have no desire to take over. I have no need to take over. The meals are great. Keep them coming. Whenever I say something like that, somebody's going to hit me at the door and say, all men ought to learn how to cook. Not me. No way. I've got enough on my plate. I do not want to get pots and pans and all that out. You can keep that. You're doing a great job. I'll do my part. Eat. She can do her part. You know, sometimes we think it's just absolutely hopeless. I don't want to come to church think it's hopeless. I think there's great hope for America. You don't have revival to get down in the dirt and down in the dumps, down in the gutter. You got to get low before you get high. We are so ripe for revival. This could be the greatest year of America's history. I go almost annually back to Washington, D.C. now these last many years, and and I'm there and walk those halls of Congress. I always think, wouldn't it be awesome if in the House of Representatives they had revival and they all got on their knees and prayed and said, well, they're God haters. Most of them are. 63% claim to be Protestants. We're not Protestants, we're Baptists, but nonetheless. But that's a lot. Would it be something they fell on their knees and prayed? Several months ago, I was in where the president delivers to Congress the State of the Union. And as I stood behind that desk and had prayer, it was an awesome moment just to think of these people that represent us, to be able to pray in Jesus' name before Congress. But wouldn't it be great if Congress had revival? Wouldn't it be great if down on the other chamber, on the other side, we had the Senate saying, I don't know what's happening, but they're watching on C-SPAN. They all in their offices watch on C-SPAN, because when you have to vote, you have to go back into the Congress. You have to do it 2, 3, 4 times a day to vote on something. And so someone's always watching in C-SPAN, and they're watching. You got to get back in there to vote. Wouldn't it be awesome if the Senate said, something happened over there. They're praying. And the president walks in and says, I need to pray with you. And the Supreme Court says, I want to pray. God has sent revival in those buildings in days gone by. Our Congress has voted on 3 different occasions. We're out of Bibles in America, and we will pay the money to print more Bibles for Americans. 3 different occasions. On 3 different occasions, the Supreme Court has ruled this is a Christian nation. We have in our coins and currency, in God we trust. Who knows? This could be the year of revival. This could be the year when we fall on our knees and say, God, help us. I know I'm lengthy in my introduction. I won't have much time to preach it. In the book of Judges, if you're reading through your Bible, you'll get there in a short time this year. It represents a little over 300 years. And in those 300 years, it's a cycle. They're doing right, and then they do wrong, and they do wicked, wicked, wicked. And then God brings the judgment. And then they cry out to God, help us! And it tells you how long. Today we read 13 years, some 18 years. Sometimes it's 13, 18, 20 years are away from God. And they cry out, say, oh God, we're in great need. We need you, we need you, we need you. And this one today, God says, I'm tired of your prayers. But they kept it up. And God answered their prayer. And they came back to God. And then they corrupted themselves. I want you to see tonight, today, how does a nation return to God? How does a life return to God? It was amazing that you prayed. We're so prone to backslide. You've been a preacher many years, brother. Aren't you prone? It's easy. Brother Poussin, you've been a preacher so many years. All these men and all of our other pastors that are here in the other buildings. This pastor, I've been in this church 43 years. I want to live for God so desperately. I get up early every day and I read this book and I feed on this book and I study this book and I pray long before I go to the work in the morning. Long before the sun arises, I'm in this book and in prayer. I'm begging God for me. Longest area of my prayer life is Jack Treber. I have more needs than any other person. I know that. Not my brother, nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need prayer. Because as everyone, we're all prone to drift. The Lord tarries and I live. I hope I get to December 31st saying, I love this book more than ever. God, I love you more than ever. God, I'm trying to live right before you ever, more than this year than any other year of my life. As we look at a nation or we look at an individual, there's some ingredients that take place right here that is so important to know. These people, they corrupt themselves. They cry out to God. God raises up a captain, a leader, and then they corrupt again. God raises up a leader here in chapter 10 and verse number 3. And verse number 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served Balaam as a false god and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zion and the gods of Moab and the gods of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord. God, we don't need you. I wonder this morning, how many driving to this place, you may have taken the trolley in or the train in, or you may have come by Uber or Lyft, or you may have driven in or taken a bus. How many got stuck going to church because too much traffic, people going to church this morning? In the traffic jam, it was people going to church. Anybody get stuck? Nobody. Because Sunday's a calm day with the traffic. It will get busy when it's warm, going to the beach, or and it's cold, going to the mountains, or going to the mall, or going to the stadium. As a boy, I remember not very far from here living, and I remember that on Sunday, you had to buy your gasoline on Saturday because no gas stations were open on Sunday. I remember working in the food services and grocery store, and in the 60s, the stores are closed. My dad worked for Sears. He was working for Montgomery Ward's. And they said, we're going to try this new thing, 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock Sunday afternoons. We're going to open up the store. And it lost money because people didn't shop on Sunday. If you look back historically, you can do it with your internet. Go back and look at baseball games. When they allowed professional baseball games to be played on Sunday, it was from 1 to 5. And that's why some baseball games ended in a tie in the National League. Because you went to Sunday morning, you went to Sunday night. And my dad said, I can't work Sunday. So he left that store and went to Sears. Well, the next year that Sears tried it. He said, I'm not working Sunday. I'm going to church with my family Sunday. That's in my lifetime. That's just in my lifetime. I want you to notice what happens here. Look at chapter 10, verse 15. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Would you read verse 15, verse number 10? Will you read chapter 10, verse 10? I think I said 15, but 10, 10. Would you read that with me? Ready, begin. And the children. I wonder if you could read verse 15 and verse 10. He says, they said, we have sinned. We've done wrong. Verse 15, ready, begin. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord. We have sinned. You know, when a person gets right, or when a family gets right, or a nation gets right, there's always acknowledgement. I'm wrong. I don't know how it works in your home, but most of the time, if there's ever been a conflict in a home, I've always had to crawl back. Not because my wife won't do that, but because normally I create the conflict. Now, it's been 30 years since I've had to ever crawl back because I've not done anything wrong for 30 years. That was a funny ha-ha. Oh, when we first got married, it would really... Oh, Brother Van Dyke, it bothered me. here's this sweet little wife, and I did something, I got upset or whatever, and I hated coming back to a woman and saying, well, we were wrong. She wouldn't buy into that we were wrong stuff. You've heard me talk before, I won't say very long on it. One time I did something so many decades ago, and I came back to her and I said, well, I want to say I'm so sorry. And I waited, and she said, thank you. Thank you. I'll never forget it, Brother Mofi. I said, thank you. What about you? She said, I wasn't wrong. I tell you, something started in my feet. I just got real warm. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said I was sorry. You can't say you're sorry. And she said, I wasn't wrong. So round two started. And she taught me a very valuable lesson. She said, when I came back 10 times later, when I came back the next time, she said, you're trying to negotiate, honey. I wasn't wrong. Well, she should have just said, no, that's lying. You know what she taught me? There has to be a sincerity when you say, I have sinned. Balaam came and said, I have sinned. Saul came and said, I have sinned. David had to come when he numbered the people and said, I have sinned. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, said, I have sinned. Judas betrayed Jesus, and in chapter 27 of Matthew, he says, I have sinned. In this room this morning, there is someone you need to look face to face this day and say to your wife or say to your husband or say to your parents or say to your kids, I have sinned. I've done wrong. I'm wrong. God has every one of us in God's house to stay, to hear it. I'm wrong. But we don't want to be wrong. I'm right. No, you have sinned. We've allowed our pride, our temper, our self-will, our opinions to govern us. You are wrong. But there'll never be a revival in America unless God's people get right. We're wanting Congress to get right, but God says, I want my children to get right. This is written to the children of Israel. There has to come a point. He said, well, I don't really sin. 1 John 1:10, but if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us and we lie. What do you have to get acknowledged today? Stealing from the government? Stealing from the government? Lying and cheating on your taxes? Lying to our mates, lying to our kids, lying to our parents. Some of this very room, even young people, you have a ghost account because your parents are not as computer savvy as some other parents might be. And you know how to have a ghost account, and you're talking to men that are your seniors and women that you have no business, and you're talking to people, and your mother and dad, you've shielded, you have sinned. And until we're ready to acknowledge it and get it right, we are going to bring judgment on our life. There must be acknowledgment. Secondly, there must be an action to that acknowledgment. Verse 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them. When a person gets right with God, not only do they acknowledge, I'm wrong, as David said, my sin is ever before me, Psalm 51. We acknowledge it, but then we put some action to it. We put it away. Over in the book of Acts chapter 19, when people got saved, they said, we brought our strange gods, we brought our strange religious items and our books, and we burned them. I've seen so many people get saved, and I've watched them literally by the box loads bring their gods, bring their images, bring the gods that they pray to. And they said, we want to throw these away and get rid of them because we have been praying to this God when there's only one God and one mediator between God and man? What is the God that has us wrapped up today? The God of money, the God of fear, the God of prosperity, the God of position, the God of materialism, the God of pleasure. It's all going to be a party. There's something in our lives that has first place. I think if you would read your, and I know most people don't do a checkbook ledger anymore, but if you would read your checkbook ledger, you can find out what your God is. If you open your refrigerator, you can pretty much tell what your God is. If you will look at your activity in the day-to-day life and what you do after work or whatever, you'll find out what is paramount to you. What's your God? What's my God? What has superseded God? We've dethroned God and made that the new God. I know I'm out of time, so I'll just say this. One, if we're going to have a national and a church and an individual return to God, we're going to have to acknowledge it. Secondly, we have to take some action. Thirdly, and I'm done, there has to be activity. When a person gets right, there's always a demonstration of what they did. Look what he says in verse number 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and, what's this word, served. Our theme for our church this year is serving the Lord. Would you go back up to verse number 6? And they forsook the Lord and served him not. See the very last words of verse number 6? They forsook the Lord and served him not. They didn't want to serve God. Verse number 10, the last two words, here it is, serve Balaam. They served Balaam, verse number 13, and have forsaken me and served other gods. But when a person gets right with God, he says, I want to serve. Ms. Treber and I have the best Sunday school class in all the world, young couples. Because our theme this year is serving the Lord, she asked everybody in our class last week to take a 3x5, and we gave it to them. Don't put your name on it. Just write down what you do to serve the Lord in the New Testament local church. It's been very encouraging to see. It's also been very discouraging because some people count this as serving the Lord. It's not serving God. When I just put my tithe and offering in, I was worshiping God. I wasn't serving God. That's my duty. That's my command. God wants us to serve him. You imagine the millions and tens of millions of Christians in America this week that would serve him if we just all got busy doing something for God. I was here last night, and prayer meeting starts about 8, and I was still in work clothes. We've been working around here. And a man came in, as he's done for years, with his supplies. He spends about an hour on this pulpit every week. He cleans it. He dusts it. He washes the glass, he fixes everything. And you say, well, that's serving God. Works in San Francisco, but on Saturday night, he comes here and he cares for this place. There's not a speck of dust on that. One speck right there, one speck. No, it's not a speck. When we get right with God, we say, I want to do something. I want to drive a bus, pick up boys and girls. I think I said this recently, but I was speaking to one of our public school teachers. And she said, when I talk to these kids, junior hires, and sometimes I'll close my Bible, give you hope, we're done. She said, when they leave my room, I just shut the door and I have to weep. You know, some of these kids are living in awful situations. You live by a public school, everybody does. Without being squirrely, you got to watch out because they got cameras. And if you're out there, parked out there and walking around, be very careful. But I believe every public school in our city ought to be surrounded by prayer. We have our own school at the other property. What do we need to care about those kids? Because I'm burdened for their safety. I'm burdened for their souls. They came to my office about a year ago and said, what do you want to see done over here in that park? They're going to spend $3.5 million on it. What do you want to see done? I said, the first thing doesn't involve the park. It involves that school. Put a big fence around it. It's not protected. Because some of you become honest prayer warriors and say, I want to pray for our pastor, his wife, and lift up their arms. Could some drive a bus? Could you do anything? This nation's going to have to come back quickly now. Our Father, bless these dear, dear people. God, I want revival in my heart. Start it with me, God. It's all vain to ask that the people of God have revival, and I don't have revival. Please help me. May I be willing to say I'm wrong. I've sinned. I failed you. God, help me. Reveal it to me. Show it to me. And then, God, when I know it and I've seen it, I put some action to it and admit I'm wrong and change and declare it. Serve thee with my life.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.